Josu, I am not sure the pronunciation, attending services with the youth. He got saved and then quickly became involved in church. It's been an encouragement to us to watch him grow in his spiritual life and also change physically as he fulfills God's callings on the Christian life. This past month, he came to us of his own volition, telling us that he saw the need for him to share the gospel with others, and also asking if he could go out with us on Saturday to learn from us how to do that. James thought it might take him a few weeks before he was completely ready to share the gospel on his own, but of course we agreed. That Saturday, he was nervous, but very eager to personally share the gospel with someone. After witnessing for a while, we stopped to buy something at a store, and he told us he would be right back. When we finally found him again, he had just finished explaining the whole gospel by himself to Louise, who had just prayed and accepted Christ. Since then, he has continued to come with us on Saturdays and has been able to lead someone to the Lord each week. If you remember from last month's letter, we were able to see the teens from the new church in that place come with the teen conference in Mexico City. Since then, they have all been consistently going out soul winning. We are so excited to be part of this church plant in Jaluta. I'm not pronouncing that right. I do not even know why I try. And to see God working in people's lives there. We'd like to ask for prayer for a special request this month. A few months ago, James had the opportunity to connect with Pastor Gideon during a conference. Pastor Gideon invited him to come to his church's anniversary service deep in the mountains of Guerrero, Mexico, this year to preach. But after praying about it, James just didn't feel it was where the Lord wanted him at that time. This past month, the anniversary service happened, and an evangelistic team from the Bible College went down to help him out. While there, they invited about 100 village people to join them at the special service and for a dinner afterwards. Unfortunately, all the guests and the evangelistic team got so sick afterwards that many were hospitalized. We believe they may have been poisoned by someone in the village who was angry with the church because the previous pastor of the church, Pastor Gideon's brother, was purposely poisoned and died. Thankfully, everyone is now out of the hospital, but please pray for the medical bills they now have to pay. Some of the guests are demanding the church pay their medical bills as well. A council from the village also are considering suing the church, thinking they may have poisoned the guest on purpose. Please pray that Satan and his lies would not win and cause problems for the church or cause doubt in the minds of these people who have just heard the gospel. So just a special prayer request there. That's a second prayer letter we've gotten here in the last month where people have been poisoned. Phyllis Hall in Uganda works with orphans and then ministers to elderly women in the villages, and they had a series of poisonings there, and people poison others to kill them. And so that has happened there in Uganda. It's happening here. And you know what? We can talk about the violence of guns and everything else, but if it's not a gun, it's a knife. That's the weapon of choice in places like China and poisoning in other nations. So if people have it in their heart and mind to do evil, they will do evil. Doesn't matter how many laws you try to legislate. That's just the reality of a sinful and wicked heart. But pray for that church that God would deliver them. I mean, we're talking about interior of Mexico, not much money. So you can imagine what that would do to that pastor and that congregation having to try to pay medical costs and be sued. So I'm sure they learned that little trick from their neighbors to the north, I would imagine, lawsuits. But pray for James and Ariel and little Judah. God would continue to use them in a very special way. We'll go ahead and take a look at our prayer list tonight. And I'll just start with a few announcements on the back. Just a reminder, this Saturday we do have Outreach Saturday, meeting here at 10:30 and then heading out. So if you're able to come out and be with us on Saturday morning, just encourage you to be here on Saturday morning for that. And then on Sunday, going to finish the second part of the message I started to preach this past Sunday morning. So we'll do that at 10 o'clock. We're going to be baptizing on Sunday morning also. And then following that, we're going to have dinner together. We're going to have soup and salad. And so it's just kind of a light variety lunch where the ladies don't have, or the men, I know a lot of men cook, don't have to put a whole lot of effort into it, but I'd like you to be part of that and join in with us for that. And this time, I was thinking about doing it over in the Family Life Center, but they're about a month out before they have everything finished, so we'll just go ahead and meet here. But we will have regular seating with tables on Sunday for the soup and salad meal together, so keep that in mind. Also, I just want to notice, I don't know that we have any deacons or trustees in here right now, but we do have, yeah, we do. We have a deacon trustee meeting on Sunday after the Bible study hour. And then ministry we've not had for 2 years. And now we'll come back on October 5th, Caleb's Clan, that Wednesday. They meet at 10 o'clock in the morning. So if you're 55 or older and you'd like to be part of that, you can be here for that. They meet downstairs in the fellowship hall each Wednesday. And there is a ladies' Amish shopping trip. Now, this is something that the church has done annually. And if you are interested, you may sign up in the back. I think you're going to have to do it pretty quickly. Just for arrangement's sake, it's the heavy tourist season time of year in Amish country. So if you are interested in that, you need to go ahead and sign up. There are sign-up lists in both foyers for that. So just keep those things in mind. Let me point out a few things on the physical list tonight. The Mitchell family, I think just about everybody, with the exception of Ashley, is sick. And, of course, with all of the kids sick, and Brad, I guess, has been in bed since Sunday. It's not COVID, but they have been pretty sick, and Brad especially. But pray for them, Tavi, Isaac, all of them. And just ask God to bring a touch to them. This morning, I got a call from the Myers, and they had to rush Don to the Veterans Administration, to the emergency room. He was not able to stand, vomiting pretty violently. It turned out that it wasn't super serious. He was extremely dehydrated, they believe, because of the chemo treatment, the pill form that he's taken, that it had just really drained him. And so they were able to get him rehydrated. They sent him home this afternoon. But, you know, there's a balance there when you're on those kind of medications. So pray that Don would find that balance and that he would not have to go through those episodes again. But he is home tonight, so that's good news. We've got a couple new folks on the military list. Zach Elliott there on the left-hand side. He will be headed out Monday down to Georgia, Fort Benning, for basic training there in the Army. And then Sam Wilcox, Lynn and Kelly are here tonight. Marine Corps, Parris Island, I believe, there in South Carolina. So pray for these young men. That is a big adjustment in their lives. So just pray for them. God will keep them safe. Use them to be a good witness, too. And then on the spiritual list, we've had some names added there at the very end. Nathan Grimes and some sisters, Mariah and Veronica Heather. We've been asked to pray for them. So if you would, keep these folks in prayer. All right, we'll go ahead and take any updates or new requests or maybe praises tonight. Just anything that you might have, anyone at all. Caroline? Okay. Okay. All right, so Jeannie King, that's Caroline's sister, be in prayer for her. Anyone else, John?
I'm just thankful that Abraham Cozer was that bad, and we're all right. Just praise God.
Praise the Lord. That is good. Anyone else? Took my wife to Pittsburgh this morning, and she is now down in Atlanta with her mom. This is the anniversary month of her dad's passing last year from COVID. So pray for Debbie. She'll be down there with her mom a few days, and then over Chelsea and Juan for a few days. And then she has a medical appointment in Pittsburgh next Wednesday, so just pray for all that, if you would. God, just keep her safe while she's down there. One last chance. Going once, going twice. All right, we'll go ahead and put our prayer list to the side, and we'll take our Bibles tonight. We're going to go to Proverbs chapter 10. Proverbs chapter 10. I was saying to John earlier, I'm just for the personal benefit, and I'm enjoying my study of Proverbs, and I'm hoping you're getting a little bit out of it that might be a blessing to you. Proverbs chapter 10. So we'll have a word of prayer, and we'll get right into the message tonight. Father, again, thank you for allowing us to be able to come. We have the physical health to be here. You've given us the means to be able to fuel our vehicles and travel. You've given us the freedom to be able to come and gather together. And most of all, you've given us a reason. You are the reason. We just want you to know we love you. And as Jeff prayed earlier, we praise you for all that you are. And we ask that you would be pleased with this part of worship tonight, the hearing of the Word of God, that you would use it in all of our lives. Lord, do the same with the teen ministry tonight. Do the same with the Awana ministry, all that is done in this place. Be glorified through it. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. From chapter 10 through chapter 24 is a section of this book of Proverbs here. And it's not my heading, but it is the heading here. You find this in chapter 10, verse 1. And the heading is the Proverbs of Solomon. So through these 15 chapters are statements. You know, obviously they're called Proverbs, dealing with different issues of life. Now, we've gone through the first 9 chapters, and we've gone through them fairly thoroughly. I was looking at my notes today. We started this on the last Wednesday of June, and here we are headed toward the end of September. So we're getting into the meat of this particular book. So again, just as we did when we started this study back in late June, I remind you of what the word Proverbs mean. It means a pithy maxim, a pithy maxim. That's a strange sounding set of words. The word pithy just means it's concise and forcefully expressed. And the word maxim just means it's short in duration. So a very short statement that has just a lot of power behind it, if you would. Let me give you an example again. Chapter 10 of Proverbs, and look at verse 27. Proverbs chapter 10, look at verse 27, just for an example. The fear of the Lord prolongeth days, but the years of the wicked shall be shortened. Just a concise statement on if you live right and fear God, he'll give you length of days. If you choose not to fear God and you live a wicked life, he'll shorten your life. That is just a statement that is summed up there in that short, very precise statement. There's also the term for the word proverb to be like, or just a comparison. In most of these proverbs, there is a comparative statement within the verse or within the two verses joined back to back. Have you ever been in a conversation with somebody? Maybe it's one of your kids or maybe a next door neighbor. And as they are trying to explain something, they just go on and on and on and on. And you're kind of checking your watch and you're kind of doing this. And you finally, you say, get to the point. That's kind of what Proverbs are. It is just God getting to the point. You can isolate these little Proverbs and they just get right to the point. And so that's what really, I guess you could look at a proverb in that way. All of these proverbs just get right to the point. Now, within these 15 chapters, several issues are addressed. So you can have a particular issue addressed in chapter 10. And then a few chapters later, you'll find a couple verses in chapter 13 that will address the same issue or the same subject. Then you go to chapter 16, and there's another statement made about that particular issue. And in chapter 21, you find 3 references to that issue. So throughout these books, it's almost like looking for little gold nuggets. You got to take your time and kind of go through it. So what I did was I sat down in chapter 10, and I just started going proverb by proverb, and I would make notes of them. Just had a bunch of sheets of paper out, make a note. This is talking about this issue, that proverb's talking about that issue, and just started going from chapter 10 through chapter 24, just kind of laying out groundwork and finding where God spoke about this particular issue or that particular issue. It's kind of fun. It's kind of an interesting thing to do. So you're going to find all kind of statements. Now, within that, some issues have many verses within, or many proverbs that refer to that particular issue. There are other issues that only a few references are given, and there's a few in which you'll find a single reference to a particular issue. But that is the point, to give you a concise statement, getting right to the point. But as you join all these particular things together, let's say we're talking about the issue of fearing God. Well, you take all of those proverbs from these different chapters and you bring them together and you examine them, you meditate on them, you study them, and it kind of gives you an idea of where God wants you to go in the direction of genuinely and truly fearing Him. There's a method, if you will, well, I'm not going to say madness because it's not madness, but a method to what God does here. So tonight, what I'm going to do is probably just going to get through this one, possibly start a second, but we're just going to look at an issue that is brought to light here, and you only find basically two references to it, two proverbs. So I want you to go to chapter 22, Proverbs chapter 22, and this issue is landmarks in life. Landmarks in life. Proverbs chapter 22, I want you to look at verse 28. Remove not the ancient landmark which thy fathers have set. Remove not the ancient landmarks which thy fathers have set. Now, what's a landmark? A landmark is basically a boundary. Now, this particular piece of property that our church possesses, we didn't always possess what was around us. We basically had this tract of land right here where the main church building sits. Brother Harold McCray and his wife lived in the house where I now live. And then the far house, our teen house, was where Dottie's mother lived for many years. And then they decided to build a house more out in the country. And he approached the pastor and said, you know, we're going to move. And since it's right beside the church, you know, we're going to offer it to you. And so we were able, by God's goodness, to purchase that. And then several years later, over here, was a couple, had no children, and they kept it beautiful. Man, roses everywhere. They kept the lawn just very, very precise and beautiful. And a heartache came into their life. The wife, through that heartache, ended up getting saved. Pastor Nisley had the privilege of leading her to the Lord. And because of the heartache, she said, I really can't take living here anymore. So she said, I'd like to offer it to the church. I mean, she gave it to us dirt cheap. So all these tracts of land, when you look at the plats, you'll find that we actually own six tracts of land here. One of the tracts actually goes across the road and into that median there. You know, that medium where the guardrail is, where lots of cars like to, you know, just kind of negotiate Oral Lake and 76, and they just go right through the guardrail. This happened several times. It's really neat, you know, to watch that. Anyway, we actually own a little bit of that. So we have all these tracts of land. Now, when we decided to build this building, of course, we had to go through again, as most of the time when you build, you have to go back through and make sure you don't encroach on somebody else's property. And we actually had a little bit, it wasn't a real dispute, but there was like, we're not sure where this boundary is. And so we got with the neighbor, and we have a good relationship with Scott. And there was not clear knowledge about that particular boundary. His information said one thing, ours said another. And we got it settled, everything's fine. But the point is, you got to be precise, because if you're not, that can lead to problems. When I first met my in-laws, Jim and Dot Easterwood, I remember going to the house they lived in at the time, And that's where I got to know Debbie, and, you know, we'd go over to the house and spend time with them. And they decided to move. And when they decided to move, they had to, you know, go through the rigmarole with a realtor and all those things. And again, you have to check boundaries of your property, make sure you're not encroaching into your neighbors. Well, they had a neighbor who was not a good man, and there was a large dispute for months and months and months before they could actually sell that house, because he claimed that he owned this little sliver of land, and the deed said, no, they owned it, and there was a big rigmarole. Ended up, that man had to be killed by a SWAT team one day. He was just not a very good man. But finally they got that settled. They were able to move. Boundaries, landmarks, are needful. Landmarks are necessary. Now, when you look through the writings of Moses, I think it's in the book of Numbers, God goes through very precise definition of where each tribe would be located. He gave them natural landmarks. And I'm sure you've all looked at plots and you see all these latitude, longitude, and all these marks. You go to this tree at this pin and all those things. Had to be very precise. Where do we get that kind of mindset? The Bible. The Bible teaches that. The Bible teaches that you are to set boundaries, and once they're set, they're not to be changed. Now, just this observation, as our culture moves further and further away from the Judeo-Christian ethic, away from the Bible, you'll find even these issues that we once fully acknowledged, we are beginning to deny these things. Like, you know, right beside the road out here, about 4 feet off the road, the city or the county can declare what? Eminent domain. And so if they want to widen Oral Lake Road, which I'd not necessarily be opposed to, they could come and say, we're taking 4 feet, you know, of your property here. And there's nothing you could do about it, basically. Now, in some cities and towns, if the city decides they want your house, they just say eminent domain and they take what they want. Now, that's not right. And that's not biblical. But, you know, you get farther away from God, you get farther away from this book, you'll begin to do more and more things that just aren't right. But God says, you're not to do that. Again, verse 28, remove not the ancient landmark. Don't remove the ancient boundaries. Now, you say you're making a big deal out of something that has to do with property rights. Well, I think this goes way, way beyond, you know, physical property and having a tract of land or plotting a piece of land with the right dimensions and all those things. The word ancient is an interesting word. You know what the word ancient means. It means really, really old. Don't remove those old landmarks. And the next reference we'll look at, we'll use that terminology. Don't remove the old landmarks. But the word ancient, when you look at the definition, also includes eternal. Eternal, or the word always. In other words, there are some landmarks, and you know what, the land of Israel bears this truth. There are eternal boundaries for the nation of Israel that goes beyond what we see in the map today. It goes all the way to the Euphrates River. And sorry for Jordan, but that is also part of Israel according to the Bible. Those are eternal. They will always be true when we enter into the millennial kingdom and possibly beyond that. But the point is this. He said, don't remove the ancient landmark. Don't remove the eternal landmark. Do not remove that which is always supposed to be. This is what God has declared. It is not to be changed. It is not to be removed. The ancient landmark. Now, I want you to think in terms, and you would be thinking in right terms, not just of the physical significance of this, of you owning 15 acres out in Doddridge County, and you want to make sure that nobody, you know, starts building a fence line on your property, so you got all those markers out there. Let's talk about what is even more important, that is spiritual landmarks. Spiritual landmarks. And I think God is far more concerned with the spiritual landmarks or the spiritual boundaries that are ancient or eternal, or they are always supposed to be in our lives. I want you to think about that, and I'm just going to kind of pause here. And I want you to tell me, you can just hold your hand up, and I want you to tell me what some of the spiritual landmarks are that God has no intentions of ever seeing change. Jeff? That is a great one, the institution of marriage. Now, our society has tried to corrupt that, but it has not changed in God's mind. Now, what the world does out there, we don't have much control of it, but you know what? Churches today are caving on this. Churches today are violating the ancient landmarks, the eternal landmarks, the eternal boundaries. And God says, just as Jeff pointed out, marriage is between one man and one woman. You're to leave your father and your mother, and you are to cleave unto your wife. The man is to cleave to his wife. So we understand that. So that's a good one. Anyone else? Trent? You said order in the household? Okay, that's a good one. In fact, when you go to, is it 2 Corinthians, he talks about the order that begins with God, and then the Lord Jesus, and then the man, and then the woman. And there's no offense in that. And a lot of time in our culture, people take offense. There's actually an order of authority, so to speak, that God is the head, and then it's Jesus Christ, and then it's the man, and then it's the woman. But that's true. There is. Within the nuclear home, which Black Lives Matters have, you know, set out to destroy the nuclear family, there is an ancient boundary there. God says, no, no, no. It's not two men. It's not two women. It's not a man and his computer. It's not all those perversions that are going on now. He says, this is what it is. This is what a family is. So that's good. Anything else? Take one or two others, brother.
Capital punishment.
Okay, capital punishment. Whosoever sheddeth a man blood, by man shall his blood be shed. And we have done a lot to corrupt that. We were just talking a little bit ago with Dylan. Of course, he's in law enforcement, so he knows this up close and personal. All of these policies now, I guess he said at the beginning of January, the state of Illinois will totally ban bail, I guess, where, you know, no one has to pay bail. You get arrested, they book you, and then they let you go. You know, and of course, that's happening in many states right now. And it's met with devastating results, too. Why? Because we are removing God's spiritual landmarks. This is what God said ought to be done. So that's very good. I want you to notice something else in this verse. He said, verse 28, remove not the ancient landmark which thy fathers have set. Which thy fathers have set. Now, if you're born again tonight, you could say you have two fathers. You have your physical father, the man who helped generate you into this world. My dad, Donald Russell Vaughn, has been in heaven now for about 20, 22 years. And then 46 years ago, it'll be next month, 46 years next month, I got a spiritual father, Jehovah. He's my spiritual father. So I got two fathers, if you will. And so do you. You do also. Now, I don't think I'm stretching by thinking in those terms. You can say, well, he's talking about the fathers of Israel, you know, the Council of 70 or whatever, you know. Well, that all may be true. But you know what? When you apply the spiritual truth here, is that we have fathers who have established some things in our life. I have much to give credit to in my life to my father. My father was a born-again man. We did have trouble in the home, but for the most part, my dad was a very solid, very good man, and he put a lot of good influence into our lives. One thing about it that I will always admire about my dad, he literally worked 7 days a week, never had a day off. That is literally true. He worked 7 days a week, got up at 4 or 4:30 every single morning, and including Sundays, we milked cows twice a day. And he still drove church bus. He was still a Sunday school superintendent and never missed service Sunday morning or Sunday night. It was hard to keep him awake, I must admit. You know, you sit there and you could do this. So that was kind of embarrassing as a little boy. But when I became a man, it was like, oh man, I greatly admire my dad for that. He had character. And he was going to set the example to his 8 children. I am going to be in God's house. It doesn't matter what I feel like. Doesn't matter how tired or worn out I am going to be in God's house. So my father had a part in setting some of these spiritual landmarks in my life because I watched him. And then, of course, my heavenly father. My heavenly father. Now, Paul referred to himself as a spiritual father to some of those that he led to the Lord. Maybe you can think back of someone that God brought into your life, and God used that man to bring you to a saving knowledge of Christ. Maybe it was a Sunday school teacher. Maybe it was a next door neighbor. But God used somebody to help bring you to the light of the gospel. So in a sense, you could look at that person as a spiritual father. Now, we know what our heavenly Father has directed us to do. There are spiritual ancient landmarks that are never to be changed. And you folks just named some of those things. Doesn't matter what the culture is doing. Doesn't matter what trends, you know, now say. You got to go by the Word of God. Sometimes people think you're nuts. We are, after all, called fundamental. And as I heard someone say, there's not a whole lot of mental in the fundamentalists. Well, they can think what they want, but I will not be anything else. I won't be anything else. I'm going to take you back to an example. I preached on this years ago. It was one of the most interesting families in the Bible. I want you to go back with me to Jeremiah chapter 35. Go back to Jeremiah chapter 35. When God sent Israel into Palestine, into Canaan, I just mentioned He established boundaries for the tribes. The tribe of Naphtali had their portion. The tribe of Dan had their portion. The tribe of Asher and so forth. They all had their portions. And what he said was, I want you to go in and occupy the land. And then within those portions for each tribe, they were subdivided to families. So it was right to own land. God often speaks about growing vineyards and drinking wine. That too, in God's eyes, was endorsed by God. He also endorsed ownership of their homes. You remember the story of Ahab when he attempted to take a man's land, his vineyard, and the man said, "No, sir. This is the vineyard I inherited. This is supposed to remain in my family." And of course, Jezebel was really the one who had him murdered for that land. Those things were established by God. Those were God-ordained truths for the people of Israel. But this family we're looking at, their father said, "You'll have none of that. You're never to own a piece of land. You are never to grow a vineyard. Or any other crops, basically, for that matter. You are to be nomadic." And he had a reason for what he did. I'm going to tell you something to every other Israelite. Everybody probably thought that Rechab is crazy, man. Rechab is just a crazy man. It's the family of the Rechabites. Now, I want you to look here at Jeremiah chapter 35 and look at verse 1. Jeremiah chapter 35 and look at verse 1. "The word which came unto Jeremiah from the Lord in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, saying, Go unto the house of the Rechabites, and speak unto them, and bring them into the house of the Lord, into one of the chambers, and give them wine to drink. Then I took Jazaniah, the son of Jeremiah, the son of Habazaniah, and his brethren, and all his sons, and the whole house of the Rechabites, and I brought them into the house of the Lord, into the chamber of the son of Hanan, the son of Igdaliah, a man of God, which was by the chamber of the princes, which was above the chamber of Maaseiah, the son of Shallum, the keeper of the door. And I set before the sons of the house of the Rechabites pots full of wine and cups, and I said unto them, drink ye wine. But they said, we will drink no wine, for Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, saying, ye shall drink no wine, neither ye nor your sons forever. Remove not the ancient, the eternal, the always landmark. Don't remove it. He said, don't do this forever. Neither shall ye build house, nor sow seed, nor plant vineyard, nor have any. But all your days ye shall dwell in tents, that ye may live many days in the land where ye be strangers. Thus have we obeyed the voice of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, in all that he hath charged us, to drink no wine all our days, we, our wives, our children, nor our daughters, nor to build houses for us to dwell in. Neither have we vineyard, nor field, nor seed, but we have dwelt in the tents and have obeyed and done according to all that Jonadab, our father, commanded us. You notice that. You look also here in the same chapter at verse 13. Now God is speaking to Jeremiah. And he says, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. And by the way, anytime he says the Lord of hosts, that's a serious statement. The term Lord of hosts means he is the God of all the armies of heaven. Vladimir Putin just put on a partial call-up of their armed forces. Who knows how? I think they said 300,000 men will now join in the fight in Ukraine. That's great. It's not great, but there are unlimited resources. You know, the Bible talks about 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, unlimited numbers of the armies of God in heaven, the Lord of hosts. So God's getting real official with Jeremiah here because the land of Israel is about to be sacked by the Babylonians. That's why the Rechabites were in Jerusalem at the time. They were there not because they wanted to live in a walled city. They were there for safety purposes. But again, verse 13, thus saith the Lord God, or the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, go and tell the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, will ye not receive instruction to hearken to my words, saith the Lord, the words of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, that he commanded his sons not to drink wine, are performed. For unto this day they drink none, but obey their father's commandment. Notwithstanding, I have spoken unto you, rising early and speaking, but ye hearkened not unto me. And then you notice verse 18 and 19. And Jeremiah said unto the house of the Rechabites, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, because ye have obeyed the commandment of Jonadab your father, and kept all his precepts, and done unto all that he hath commanded you, therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Jonadab the son of Rechab shall not want a man to stand before me forever. Now I'm going to tell you something. That was not necessarily a biblical edict. God didn't say they could not own homes. God did not say they could not plant a vineyard or drink wine. Jonadab's father Rechab did. And this had gone on for many generations. Many generations. We're talking hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. And this family stayed true to their father's ancient landmark. Don't ever buy a home. Don't ever plant a vineyard. I want you to remain, in a sense, a stranger in this land. Maybe Rechab knew something that everybody else had not contemplated. We get real comfortable in this world, don't we? Remember what we're told in Hebrews chapter 11? We're actually strangers and pilgrims in this land. And we should be seeking what? A better city. But we get so stinking comfortable here in good old USA. And God says, I don't want you comfortable. And I actually think that we as Christians have become so comfortable. God said, I'm going to give you a Rechabite experience. I'm going to stir some things up for you because you're satisfied and you don't want to be stirred up. But again, before I go down that rabbit trail, you have an ancient landmark that everybody else thought, this guy is nuts. You know, he takes the extreme of the fundamentalist position. You know, sometimes that's the way they see, you know, independent King James Baptist people. These are the extremists of the fundamentalist crowd. Well, you know what? No one has to be an independent fundamental King James Baptist. They don't have to be. I don't try, you know, I've had people leave this church and say, we don't want to be part of that. And it's okay. Lord bless you. You know, whatever you think the Lord wants you to do. But I will say this. I don't think people who choose to stay true to this, even though you may not be able to say that God said you have to do this, is a bad thing. For instance, I know some women that refuse to wear pants. They will not wear pants. Now, for years, churches I grew up in, churches I worked at actually, you know, basically condemned women if they wore anything but a dress. I mean, condemned them. And that was like a doctrine in the church. I do not believe that is a doctrine, and I do not think a woman is wrong if she wears a pair of slacks or a pair of pants. I don't think that. But you know what? If a woman believes that that's what God wants her to do, no one should talk behind her back. No one should say a word to her. If someone says, I believe any form of contemporary Christian music is wrong, those people ought to be praised, not looked at as though they need to get with the times. That's probably the way most people thought about Rechab, Jonadab, and that whole group of strange Israeli citizens. And God says, I'm going to honor them for it. And then God said, I wish the rest of you were a lot more like them. They're sold out to what they believe, and they're going to stick with the ancient landmarks. So I want you to notice these things, that while you may be able to take your Bible and in good conscience do what you do, other people may differ from you. Don't you try to sway them to something that God has not swayed them to, because we can all be guilty of that. Now, there's a second passage here, the only other passage that deals with landmarks, and it's in the next chapter, chapter 23, verses 10 and 11. Let me get back to Proverbs here. Proverbs chapter 23, and we'll start in verse 10. Very similar wording here. Remove not the old landmark, and enter not into the fields of the fatherless, for their Redeemer is mighty, he shall plead their cause with thee. So here again, he talks about the landmarks, the boundaries. And he said, do not remove boundaries. Now, this point here with this passage is fairly simple, as least as I am presenting it. Don't remove boundaries because you violate not only the fatherless, you violate the one who loves the fatherless. What did God say in the Psalms? He said, I'll be a father to the fatherless. You know, we can all think of friends we've had, you know, maybe other church members in which one of my friends down in Atlanta, his name is Greg, died at about 36 years of age, 5 children. And it was weird because he knew it was going to come. All of his family, his parents and uncles and aunts, they had all died around the same time with cancer. And I remember he used to go out soul winning with me some. And he knew that there was a strong possibility that would happen. I remember when he went to the doctor and found that he had cancer. And sure enough, within a short period of time, he died. You know, he died and left all those children fatherless. The Bible says when that happens, God takes a special note over those children, and he becomes not just their saving father, but, and he is this to all of us, the caring father, but he becomes that father to the fatherless if they'll accept it. There's a family right now that I'm praying for. They live in another state. Their father died. All the kids were young. And speaking to one of the family members, they said, please pray for the oldest boy. He's about to turn 18. And now he becomes legally an adult. And he is really struggling with his father's death. And he keeps saying, this is not fair. God was not fair to take my father. I think he was 13 or 14 when his father died. So it was just devastating for him. The point is this. God says, you know what, when that does happen, I'll be a father to you. I'll pick up where your father, you know, had to stop because of death. But again, he said, I want you to understand, here's another reason you don't remove landmarks, these spiritual landmarks. Because if in removing these landmarks, you damage these children, you have just violated me. You mess with my children, you mess with me. All right, let's stop and think for a moment. What's going on in our culture right now? In our schools, and I hope it is not going on here locally, our kids are being taught CRT. We see it almost constantly now. If you access national news, you see this constant thing within the National Teachers Association, people espousing homosexuality and transgenderism and same-sex marriage and all these things that are being promoted and pushed in our culture. And just right up here in Morgantown, they had a drag show the other week. We're teaching our young people this. And sometimes within those public schools, there are Christian children. And they are not quick to inform the parents of what is going on. They try to cover it. And you know that's true. And to think that this part of the country, at least ultimately, will be any different, I think we're just fooling ourselves. That's why if you have children in a public setting, listen, you need to be vigilant. But you have this situation, and even Christian children who attend public schools are being violated. And God says, if you violate them and you tear down the ancient landmarks, and it was mentioned right off the bat, marriage, you destroy this, you have not just violated those children, you are violating their father. And there's one father I do not want to go on the bad side of. And my dad was a kind of a docile, gentle man. I don't know why the thought came to me the other day, Romans chapter 11, he speaks about God. He says, you have seen the goodness and severity of God. God will just as quickly, if need be, wipe you out as he will pick you up. The goodness and severity of God. God is a father, and he said, don't you dare remove these ancient landmarks, because when you do, again, going back to chapter 23, verse 10, and you enter into the fields of the fatherless, you enter into their life, and you begin to violate them. Their Redeemer is mighty. He shall plead their cause with you. He said, I'll deal with you. When he will deal and how he will deal, I do not know. But those are fearful words. I'm just glad I'm on his side. I really do. I'm glad I'm on God's side. I'm glad I'm on the Father's side. So I fully expect that everybody in this room would be in total agreement with that comment I just made. That, yeah, we're on God's side, and whatever he says is true. Whatever he wants is right. And we need to understand the importance of the landmarks, the boundaries that God has put. Sometimes they are personal boundaries, as with recap. May not affect those around you. God may lead you to certain standards and convictions in your life that he doesn't require. He may require something of John that he won't require of Jeff. John just needs to be obedient. And Jeff just needs to be obedient. There are other aspects in which God said, this is true for all my children, like marriage, and like some of the other things that were mentioned tonight. You stay true to these things, and it doesn't matter whether the White House says, no, you don't have to obey it. We don't have to do those things. Oh, yes, you do, and oh, yes, I do. Remove not the ancient landmarks. And you know what? God put those in very concise, statements, those pithy maxims that just get right to the point. It's like, I want to make sure that I observe the ancient landmarks. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to go through some of these are very short. Some of these just have multitudes of verses. We'll kind of go through it. Just a, I guess maybe a different way of looking at the book of Proverbs. I hope it'll be a help to you. All right, let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. Thank you that you are our Father. Thank you for the day that you drew us to yourself, that you offered us the chance to be born into your family, and that you went beyond that and adopted us and gave us all the rights and privileges of full-grown sons. We were grateful to you. As we saw a few weeks ago, the reality that as adopted children, we can never be put out of your family. Never. What a blessing it is to be saved. What a blessing it is to be called sons of God. And we thank you for it. Thank you that you will defend us. Don't know how you'll go about it, but you will. Help us, Lord, to honor you, our Father, by observing the landmarks, the boundaries that you've placed in the lives for us. And Father, when you do something in a personal way, when you challenge me to do something that you may not challenge someone else to, Lord, help me not to necessarily try to apply what you're doing in my life to somebody else. Lord, help us not to dismiss or downplay or think wrong towards someone who has a standard that we may not fully understand. Lord, help us to be obedient to the things that you have shown us in our personal lives. We'll thank you for it. Lord, I pray you bless the time of prayer tonight. And then as we head home, Lord, just bless that journey home. And then use us this week to just be a testimony for you. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All righty.